God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Now, you talk about a bunch of double talk. I hope you get the gist of what's said there, is that they're saying that God has elected some, and he's going to work in the lives of only the elected people, and he's going to work in such a way that they're going to come to salvation, whether they want to or not, but they're going to come by their own will. Now, how can you come if you want to or not and come by your own will? Well, the Calvinist says, well, God changes a man's will. That's not a satisfactory answer. Let's look at the Calvinistic position, page 2. Frank B. Beck, in his booklet, 5 Points of Calvinism, states, now, the things which we have spoken thus far, this is the sum, quote from Hebrews. First, all mankind is totally depraved and therefore deprived of all good in God's sight. Helpless and hopeless, men have no desire for the true God. Secondly, had God left them in this terrible state to go to everlasting punishment, it would have been altogether just and right. This, however, God did not do. Out of his great grace, he has elected some of the fallen race of men to everlasting salvation, to the praise of the glory of his grace. The rest he leaves in their sins to the praise of the glory of his justice. Thirdly, for these elect ones, Jesus Christ came into the world and died. Died for their sins. As their substitute, Christ took all of their sins and gives them his righteousness, but only for the elect. Thus, everything up to this point is ordained in an orderly fashion by an all-wise, all-powerful God who does as he pleases. Now, shall we stop here and say from here on everything is left to the will and whims of fickle man? The remainder then is uncertain. Accordingly, if sinful man will have this salvation so determinately and delicately wrought by God, he may. If not, God is denied and defeated. God's hands are tied. He has failed. We will not say such blasphemy. This man is a Calvinist now, and he's saying that God has orchestrated the plan of salvation and brought Jesus into the world to pay the sin debt of men. And now if he leaves salvation to the will of man, whether man will accept or man will reject, then God is not sovereign and God has been thwarted in some way. And that's not true. Look what else he says. God has not begun to build a tower so that after he has carefully laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. Luke 14:28-29. God has not gone charging against the proud citadel of rebellious man with election and foreknowledge and predestination and the blood-soaked cross of Calvary with its bruises and blood and pains and perdition, only to discover that man refuses to be regenerated and will not be converted. God, listen to this, God has not built a bridge halfway across to salvation and has now done his part, and the rest is up to sinners dead in trespasses and sins to do their part. The God who decreed salvation to his elect ones and died in their place will also save his people from their sins. He will save. The fact that he will save we call irresistible grace. That analogy of the bridge is so wrong, it's pathetic. Listen to me, friend. God didn't start to build a bridge, get halfway across and stop. God built the entire bridge of salvation in Jesus Christ. That picture back there shows it precisely. It's up to man whether he will cross the bridge or not. But the bridge is laid. The way is made. And the way is Jesus Christ. But God doesn't force anybody to go across that bridge. And we don't have to build any of the bridge ourselves. So the Calvinist logic here goes right out the window. Look at page 3. Irresistible grace. Simply means that men have no part in their salvation. Men are irresistibly drawn to Christ by God's sovereign will and grace. Those who have been elected by God to salvation will be regenerated by God so they might understand the gospel and must respond to it by God's choice, not their own. Now that's Calvinist theology. Here's what it's saying. It's saying when you got saved, God first had to regenerate you and make you spiritually alive so you could understand the gospel. Once you heard and understood the gospel, then you had to obey the gospel because you were one of the elect. Irresistible grace. Now, they will twist it to where they say, well, when God does that work in you, you want to obey, so it now becomes your will. But that's down the road, and that's trying to explain away the truth of the doctrine here that we find in the Bible. No. The idea that man has no free will is related to and intertwined with the erroneous premise that all of man's actions are predestinated and foreordained from eternity. Man is a mere puppet performing those acts already predetermined by God. That's what the Calvinist believes. The Calvinist believes a mosquito lands on your arm and you slap it, that was preordained of God and God made it happen. If you're walking down the road and fall flat on your face, God ordained that to happen. We scoff and laugh, but that's what they believe. By the way, that makes God the author of sin. If He ordained everything, then He had to ordain sin. Quote, Martin Luther in his book, The Bondage of the Will, which he referred to as his best, claimed that free will was a downright lie and that only God has free will. Palmer insists that neither the Christian nor God has any free will. Clark states that there are no verses in the Bible that assert free will. Look at the little note afterwards. There are, if you can read. And here's just a couple. The Bible position on irresistible grace. The Scriptures offer many proof texts that man does indeed have a free will when it comes to obedience to God. Leviticus 22 and verse 23, when Moses is dealing with the children of Israel and giving them God's laws. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a free will offering. But for a vow, it shall not be accepted. There's man's will. Man has the right to make up his mind there in the sacrifice. What kind of a lamb is he going to give in a sacrifice here? In Judges 5 and verse 2, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. We like that verse and we often laugh about it a little bit and chuckle about how God loves a cheerful giver, but it's the will of man to choose whether he's going to give or not. Let me ask you this. If the sovereignty of God is true, and irresistible grace is true, that God moves in on a man and requires that man to be saved, then why isn't every Christian perfect? If God's going to override His will to the fact of bringing him to salvation, why doesn't God override His will to the fact he never sins again? After we're saved, we sin by our will, don't we? We make the decision to sin, don't we? Somebody say amen. Well, if God's sovereign enough to override my will and make me get saved, then why in the world isn't He sovereign enough to keep me from sin? John 15:7. Ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We have a will about what we pray about. We can pray about anything we want to. We make up our mind what we're going to pray about. Now, we're supposed to seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but we have a will. We have a will whether to pray or not. A lot of Christians exercise that. Hello? Note, some Calvinists, when faced with such undeniable evidence, do a hasty retreat and admit that man has some freedom of choice, but not in regards to salvation. We are God's puppets in salvation, but in a lot of other things we choose. Well, give me scripture. John 1, 12 and 13. If man has no will, explain this to me. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The new birth is not man's will, but the receiving of Christ is man's will. We choose to receive or reject. When we receive, we are automatically born into the family of God and receive the new birth. There are terms and conditions regarding salvation. And these terms and conditions men must believe and receive in order to be saved. Isaiah says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." If a man can't respond, then God is simply mocking him when he commands him to repent. Mark 1:15, "And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." If we don't have the ability to do that on our own, then God is mocking us. He's telling us to repent, and for the one who's not elect, that one cannot repent. Is there anybody in here tonight who's not of the elect? Oh, isn't that interesting? You know, if there was someone in here who was not of the elect, then that person is being told by God he has to repent and he can't repent. What kind of a God is that? Acts 17:30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Is that what yours says? Is that what the Bible says? It don't say anything about God commands the elect to repent, does it? All men everywhere. Now, I'm not all that great in languages or anything of that nature, but to me that means all men everywhere. Big point C. The Bible never says a person is lost and on their way to hell because they are not overcome by irresistible grace. Go back to John chapter 3. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Wait a minute. Does that indicate that a man has a choice to make? Does to me. He either believes or he don't. If he believes, he has eternal life. If he don't, then he's condemned. And verse 36 backs that up. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The decision is man's. The decision of his free will. Will I believe or will I reject? John 5:40. "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." These are ones who chose not to come to Christ. Now, if there was irresistible grace, then they don't have that opportunity. If they're of the elect, they have to come to Christ. If they're not of the elect, they cannot come to Christ. What would that verse mean if we believe Calvinism? Why would it even be in the Bible? Acts 7:51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." If there's irresistible grace, how can a man resist the Holy Ghost? Note, one Calvinist stated, boy, this blew me away. "A man is not saved because he believes in Christ. He believes in Christ because he's saved." Think about that for a minute. A man is not saved because he believes in Christ. He believes in Christ because he's saved. So that means you have to be saved before you believe in Christ. You say, where do you get that? Well, let's take James when he said faith without works is dead. He's saying that because of your faith, you're going to have works. But the faith has to come first. What this Calvinist is saying is a man is not saved because he believes in Christ. He believes in Christ because he's saved. Being saved has to come first before he believes in Christ. That can't happen. If you don't believe in Christ, you can't be saved. John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Uh-oh, decision time again. Not irresistible grace, decision of the will. Will I believe? Will I not believe? Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Not a question of being of the elect. Number three, some implications of irresistible grace. A, no man elected to salvation could possibly die or be killed unsaved. Now, these are things that are true if irresistible grace is true and accurate from the Bible. If irresistible grace is true, like the Calvinist believes, no man, no woman, nobody could possibly die or be killed as an unsaved person. You know, that's a little bit scary. What if somebody decides that they're of the elect, but they're not ready to get saved? And they keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. Because I'm of the elect, I know I am. Thinking that they can't die without being unsaved, and one day death comes their way. Well, they're not of the elect. No, they chose not to believe. B, no one of the elect can perish, but they must all necessarily be saved. Which brings us to C. If election guarantees the salvation of all that are predestinated to be saved, why should we be bothered with evangelism, personal or missionary? What possible difference can it make if we share the gospel or not? D. Should a Calvinist preacher give a gospel invitation or altar call for salvation? If what he believes is true, there's no need of altar calls, and doing so would make him a double-minded man. Note, the hyper-Calvinist Arthur W. Pink states, the elect are usually found where the ministers of Christ labor much. Think about that. The elect are usually found where the ministers of Christ labor much. And I put that little note there. What about that? Dr. Jack Howe's out there in Hammond, Indiana for all those years. World's largest Sunday school, 25,000, 30,000 people every Sunday. Was there more elect in Chicago? Is that what we're saying? Because he could have all those people saved? No. Was it just that there was more people out there hunting up the elect? No. No, the truth of the matter is, whosoever will may come. It was just the fact there was more people going out there and preaching the gospel to more people, that more people would be saved. Amen. I like this conclusion by John Wesley. He's speaking in reference to this blasphemous tulip theory. He said, a doctrine full of blasphemy, representing our Lord as a hypocrite, a deceiver of the people, a man void of common sincerity, as mocking his helpless creatures by offering what he never intends to give, by saying one thing and meaning another. It destroys all the attributes of God, his justice, mercy, and truth. Yea, it represents the most holy God as worse than a devil, as both more false, more cruel, more unjust. I don't think he was a Calvinist.